Praise and thanks be to our God, that we can know and believe that this power of the blood is still here today, and that it still sets free everyone who wants to be free. And for that we are glad and grateful. Before we pray, I would like to read a few verses from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I would like to read a few verses. Here it says of David, how he expressed, here it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Perhaps up to here, these brief words, David, that great man of God, says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then he comes to it and says, what happened to him? He says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. This is a marvelous thing that God does for the children of men. When he pulls them out of everything they are in. If this man of God expresses this here, being in a pit, you cannot free yourself. But we read here that the Lord has pulled him out, that he has brought him out. And when you are in a miry clay, if you see it outwardly, I don't know if you have ever seen or experienced a swamp, but if you get into a swamp, then it is no longer possible to get out of it if you are not careful. When we were farmers, our horse sank into a swamp, and you can imagine what that was like. You can't describe it in words. Beloved, instead of getting out, it goes deeper and deeper into the swamp. And David says here that he was sunk in a muddy swamp and someone heard him. It was someone who was able to help him and pull him out of this muddy swamp. Dear brothers and sisters, I thought to myself, how was it with us? Were we not also in a horrible pit? Was there nothing good left to be found in us? And were we not all sunk as in a muddy swamp? But the grace of God sought us out and found us, and we can say, and pulled us out too. But even more, he says here, and set my feet upon a rock. Beloved, if you have been in a swamp and you are pulled out, then you know what it means when you can stand on a rock. Yes, that is something special. But beloved, this rock on which David stood was the rock that does not waver or falter. And Paul says, we are built up, or I have laid the foundation. How is it written there? Yes, and everyone builds on it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And on this foundation also our feet are placed. And on him we may stand. Yes, even more than that. When God does something, he does a whole thing. He places us upon a rock. And then it says, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. What was not there before, he has now received from God. And what we didn't have, we have also received from God, that we may praise our God and offer honor and praise to him. And he says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe that we too cannot help but be filled with new confidence and new hope by him. And then he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Yes, he who has renounced everything else, all the proud, all the unfaithful friends, or from such as turn aside to lies. You see, these men of God refrained from everything. They served God with all their hearts. Beloved, we too cannot help it. We must distance ourselves from everything that distances us from God. Otherwise, we will sink into the mud of sin. But we can say, he has set our feet upon a rock. And we want to remain on this rock. And then he could go on to say, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Brothers and sisters, I believe that he did not only do this in the days of David, but also in our days, and continues to do so to this very hour. For he has not changed yet. He is and remains the God who performs miracles. And those who believe and trust him are allowed to see this. Perhaps someone else has not even seen it, but David speaks of these things. Many are the wonders that you have done. He speaks of things, and we can only say that even in our days, many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts of salvation to usward. Yes, we can claim this sentence for ourselves. His thoughts of salvation are so wonderful. He is with us. He has only good things in mind for us, only the best. And we are so happy and grateful for that. O Lord, my God, nothing is comparable to you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Yes, who can count all the things that God does? Who can write them all down? Who can enumerate them all? It is impossible. But beloved, let us praise our God for all this and cling to him ever more firmly, because we know that his coming is very near. He says in verse 18, though I am wretched and poor, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And I think we can also say that from the bottom of our hearts. Even I am wretched and poor, the Lord will provide for me. That is something marvelous. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. May God bless us again tonight. From the riches of His grace is my fervent prayer. Let us rise and worship together. Faithful Lord, we thank You from the depths of our hearts for this evening. We thank You for this day. We thank You that You have brought us here again. We also thank You for the dear ones who have returned from their holidays. We thank You that You have held Your protective hands over them, Lord. We thank You that You have also preserved us until this moment, Lord. Though we are wretched and poor, Lord, but You, O Lord, are with Your own. You hold us close from the front and from behind. And You are also above us, Lord. And You are also in us, Lord. Thanks be to You, and praise be to Your glorious name. Tonight we have come here again, Lord, to call upon Your glorious name, to offer You honor and praise for all the great deeds, for all the miracles, for all that You have done. For numerous are the miracles that You do, Lord, for the children of men, even to our days, Lord. We worship You in our midst and ask You to continue to be with us and to continue to bless us, O God. Lord, You have always blessed us at all times, even on weekends. You have spoken to us so mightily through Your precious and holy word, Lord. Lord, we are so thankful that You have prepared the glorious food for Your people these days. Indeed, Lord, You care for us, Lord. My God, more than an earthly father or earthly parents care, You care for us, O Lord. Praise be to Your name. Lord, though we are wretched and poor, but David could cry out, and we cry out these words too, the Lord will provide for me. Lord, thank You that we can put this trust in You, for You are our help. You are our Savior. You are our God, Lord. Praise be to Your wonderful name. Lord, continue to be with us. Bless us, Lord, and then we are blessed. Heal us, and we will be healed. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually wanted to be on my way already, but now we are all here to worship God, to thank Him once again. We have done it often and will do it often enough to give thanks to our Lord who has done so much for us. We are all moved by the fact that God makes so much effort, that He speaks, that He works, opens eyes, opens hearts, that He gives us grace to understand His plan better and better, to categorize everything according to His word, not as we think, but as it is right before God. Paul writes to Timothy that he should be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is what we also want to be in that day. People or men who have rightly divided the word of truth with a clear conscience, so that we'll not be ashamed and put to shame in that day. You all know that we have attached the greatest importance to thinking not our own thoughts, but the thoughts of God, to letting His Word speak to us, and that we can distinguish between the revelation of the Word and our thoughts. If you read, and I did so again today, if you read treatises of men who let their thoughts run wild, what they write there is so plausible, it cannot be done any better. And yet, it misses the point that it can be heard and seen. It is not reason that counts in spiritual matters, but the real speaking of God. And there are plenty of people who know better about God and still have to rely on their own knowledge without revelation. And it is sometimes sad to hear or even read this. And yet, it makes us happy and grateful to know that we are not dependent on ourselves, but on what God has spoken, what He has revealed, indeed, what He has done. And then we are no longer in demand, but we are the listeners, the recipients, and the ones blessed by God. I have come to sit down tonight, not to go to the front, as if it were a must that I go to the front. But today, I will sit down again, unless someone has a question. There is so much preaching going on here, like nowhere else, all over the world. Church services are organized much differently. Here, the Word takes precedence, so that God comes into His own. But perhaps someone has a biblical question that we could address. That would be good. How many people paid attention on Sunday morning? It was surprising for me too. A marvelous word from the Lord. God has brought marvelous biblical truths to light. And these divine truths should not just be written on paper as a promise, but as a reality within us. And we realize the difference between the dream world that people build for themselves and the divine reality into which we have been placed by God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Word that became flesh. We are sons and daughters of God. Who should be surprised that the part of the Scripture that was promised for this time must now become a divine reality through us, just as Scripture found fulfillment in our Lord at that time? We should all read these two sermons at least two or three times. These last two sermons are the foundation, the basis on which we have been building since that time. And we realize what they are about, the different seeds. And in this case, we want to deal with the seed of God. And as certain as God has a seed on earth, and you know, I actually wanted to save it, but I can say it, it was hard for me to translate when Brother Branham said Noah was the Word of God in his day. Then I had such a hard time, and I said, Lord, how can I put this better? Imagine, how can I express it better? I wanted to say something clear, and I myself lack clarity about what was being expressed. Because on the one hand, the word of the Lord came to Noah, and on the other hand, it was fulfilled through him. He stood there as the divine result of the word that had been given to him. He was not there as a theory, but as a reality. And after the Sunday morning service, it all dawned on me. After the service here was over, it really started to come out. And these thoughts came to me. Brother Branham said, Moses was the Word of God in his day. And may God forgive me. But you can read it for yourselves. I may have translated it, Moses had the Word of God for his time. Can you imagine that? I don't know exactly. You really would have to look it up here and there. The moment it dawns on you and me that Moses not only preached the Word of God, but that through him the Word of God, the Word of promise was fulfilled, and that he himself and Israel were a product of divine love and a result of the Word of God in that time. Then the Word did not just go forth. You see, Christ was the Word made flesh. He stood there as a reality. And all to whom the Word of God went forth were called gods. Why? Because they were placed in the divine state. In the earthly sense, they were still in the flesh. But in the spiritual sense, they were sons of God. People in whom the Lord had already done great things at that time. What is to become of us in these days? When God's plan of salvation has been revealed and made known to us in a way as never before. There has never been a time when the thoughts of God and the mysteries of the Word and the whole counsel of the Lord have been revealed and proclaimed as deeply and widely as in these days. And this is for a very great purpose. The sons of God are to be manifested. The word that has gone out to us must and will stand as a divine reality. And it will be the Word of God, like the Lord Himself, as the Son of God. Scripture was fulfilled in Him. It must be the same with us. And I believe we are heading towards it. We are certain that what we believe is the Word of God. And we know that God does not confirm ideas, but we also know that He confirms His Word. And we need not hesitate, but can expect in faith that the Word has the power of God in it to make the promise it contains a reality. When the Word went out to Mary, the Word of promise, no human effort was necessary. On the contrary, human endeavor would only have hindered God's work. The Word went forth, the Spirit was added, and the Word became flesh, and Christ was born. It is the same with us. And as Brother Branham emphasizes, it's not what we can do ourselves and then say, I've got it. But what God does, that counts in the eyes of God. And we believe that as surely as the Word has gone forth, so surely will the Spirit fall upon the seed of the Word. This is also contained in the sermons, that during the sowing was the early rain, and before the harvest comes the latter rain. And when Brother Branham utters the sentence, when people talk about the latter rain now, that's nonsense. He uses this phrase, and we believe that God will send a latter rain in connection with the bringing in of the harvest. The harvest is still out. Some have come in, but the harvest itself is still outside. God will bring them in. The wheat will be taken into the barn, and the chaff will be burned. There is so much expressed here in this word, and I'm glad that Brother Rus went into these practical comparisons. And sometimes it is helpful for us to come out of the natural circumstances in order to know what it really is. And it's been done very well. The miry clay is contrasted with a rock, and that is a fact. He who falls into the mire will not come out. He cannot come out. He is in it. And the more he does, the deeper he goes in. He has to be pulled out. We can say a lot about that. But here it is written, and set my feet upon a rock. Not just on the ground, next to what goes down, next to the miry clay, but right on the rock. What a comparison. The Lord did that with you and with me. He has not only pulled us out, but has placed our feet upon the rock of salvation. And we all know what has been said about this. It is all based on revelation. And Jesus is the revelation of God in the flesh. And that has also been emphasized. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It all seems to belong together. The one leads to the other, and the other to the third, and the third to the fourth, being pulled out, being placed upon the rock, and then the steps were made firm, and putting a new song in one's mouth, and praise to God in one's heart. It all belongs together. Now we can also do it backwards and slowly track whether the song of praise to God is in our heart, whether we have been set upon the rock. These are all spiritual highlights that are listed and enumerated here, and basically they all belong together. One follows the other, and so it goes all the way to the hymn of praise to our God. I have a big book, 800-900 pages, all of Martin Luther's speeches lying there in my office. And if I ever need to have a direct consolation, then it doesn't matter where I open it. There really was probably no other man who had to deal with the devil in such a way, almost on a daily basis. And the apt examples he gives really just make you smile. He fought with these powers of darkness, but he always realized that God had won the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he even speaks, which cheered me up, he speaks of sorrow and sadness and displeasure and so on. And then he says, Satan has every reason to be displeased, for he has been cast down from glory. And in all those in whom he is and dwells, they also have every reason to be like him, namely to be discontented. But those who trust in God, and then he shows the other side, are confident. And some of it is so meaty and so good. I just don't have enough time to read it. But you don't need to read a whole page. It's enough. That's how good all the things in it are. Let's summarize it here. Taken out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. The ground no longer wavers, no longer gives way, you no longer sink, you no longer sway back and forth. You have a rock under your feet, and it says, and established my goings. And so it is no wonder that it is written, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Let this be given to us all by grace. This song of praise of the heart, expressed in words by those for whom God has done great things. And we know that the Lord has never harmed any of us. On the contrary, He has helped and blessed. Now there is a verse that we should not overlook and pass over. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. When people will see what God has done for you and for me, and then also hear the song of praise and hear the new song, then they will fear the Lord God and will also trust in the Lord. It is a time when trust can be capitalized, faith can be capitalized, friendship can be capitalized. These are terms that are no longer commonplace and can hardly be found. But here we are dealing with God and with His help and His salvation, not with a well-intentioned suggestion from a so-and-so, but with a divine act that should and will bring us to the point described here. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Is it not the case that people who are seeking healing receive more faith from a single testimony of someone who has been healed than from 100 sermons about healing the sick? Is it true or not? The personal testimony of a person who has experienced God outweighs many, many sermons. If someone can come and say, "I was blind and I have received my sight," or whatever it may be, that is not just a sermon, but a sermon put into practice, a divine reality. And such a testimony about the work of God is actually more than a whole sermon can be. And when it says here, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord, then that is something quite marvelous. People will see, they will hear, they will fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. We must prepare ourselves and be attuned to the fact that the Lord God must fulfill the last promises in these last days. And we believe that the Church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, should serve as an instrument for this. And the body is inconceivable without the head. The head and the members belong together. And this divine joining together is now taking place. And then, through them who have heard the word, will happen what is written therein as promises. Brother Branham repeatedly emphasized the scriptures, Hebrews 13 verse 8 and John 14 verse 12. Jesus our Lord said, "The works that I have done, ye shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father." And then Hebrews 13 verse 8. We must And we may familiarize ourselves with such promises. We can no longer just preach what is written. We must prepare ourselves to see it fulfilled in our midst. If it were your word and mine, then it would fade away. It would not come back at all, not even here. Then it would be spoken and fade away. But if it is God's word, then it cannot return void. It must accomplish what God sent it to do. And I believe that the Lord is calling out a word bride in these last days. And let no one make a mistake and think, oh, that wasn't necessary, and that didn't need to be said. It was all necessary in order to carry out a great cleansing among the people of God, a cleansing with a washing of water by the word. And a bath is not just a short wash, but in the bath you are completely immersed in water, and God wants to carry out this water bath in the word so genuinely and well that nothing of dirt remains, that a cleansed, a sanctified bride emerges without spot or wrinkle, who has the nature of Jesus. And so it says in the sermon, the church has the word of the Lord, and through her God fulfills and confirms every promise. If we perhaps take a colored pencil, always ready to underline and mark where these important thoughts are, and don't read over them, but now it's really about all of us being taught by God, being informed uniformly about what God had to say to us, so that there is no more back and forth and two kinds of speech, but that we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that the Lord can confirm His word. I just count on it that the enemy will have to give in. And you know very well, and this has also been said several times, that we have not set out on a picnic, but have been placed in a battle. And if it is a fight, then it must be fought. And if we don't win, the enemy wins. And if we win, he must lose. In a battle, a decision must be made. And everything is now pushing towards this decision. And the greatest battle of all time is about to take place. It hasn't happened yet. It will be now. Satan will muster all the powers of hell. But God in heaven laughs and mocks them and calls out to us that Satan, death and hell were defeated on the cross of Calvary. He calls out to us that we as His people have been placed in this victory, which we do not have to win first, but in which we have been placed. For the scriptures teach that we have been crucified with Christ, buried with Him, raised with Him to a new life, and have even been transferred with Him into heavenly places. According to this, we were in Christ. And do you realize what the sermons are about? How does Brother Branham set it forth? He says plain and simple, there was a time when I could not yet have fellowship with my Father. I was still in his loins as a seed, but I was there. But then the moment came and I entered this life. And then he says, so it was with us. We were already in God as sons and daughters of God, as the seed of God. And then he came into the flesh, was himself begotten by the Spirit, and we were in him, just as Eve was in Adam, and were taken out of him by being begotten and born again to a living hope. Excuse this comparison. It almost doesn't belong here. And yet, I will say it. On earth, some children may have come who were not wanted, who were not called into existence out of love. But that doesn't happen with God. There is the beautiful word in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Out of love, he predestined us to be sons. God has begotten sons and daughters out of love, not just to have them, but out of love. And that is why we can know that we are his eternal property. No one needs to worry that God did not want us. But the opposite is the case. Because he wanted you and me, because you and I were destined before the foundation of the world to be sons and daughters of God. For this very reason he has begotten us and born us again to a living hope. And when it is written, now we are children of God, let us believe it with all our hearts. He who believes honors God. Then it says, blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Yes, these are all biblical truths. We can only keep company with God and with those who keep company with God. And he who comes to God will not be proud and arrogant, but he will be humbled and thus come before the face of the Lord and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We can all do without such friends who spread lies and are unfaithful. It goes on to say, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We have probably read a text here on Sunday morning about the wisdom of God. Oh, how deep and high is the divine wisdom and knowledge of God. Who has been his counselor? Who has known his mind? Many are the wonders you have done. and the thoughts of salvation to usward. O Lord, my God, I wish we had all been listeners when these men of God sang their psalms from the bottom of their hearts, as prayer, as thanksgiving, as praise, whatever it was, they brought it to God, and your thoughts of salvation to us word. Here it doesn't say, and your thoughts of salvation, but your thoughts of salvation to us. What use are all the thoughts of salvation to us if God does not have them with you and me and does not realize them with you and me? Then it is of no use to us at all. And your thoughts of salvation with us. He has thoughts of love and peace with us. He has thoughts of salvation with us. And he has now revealed these thoughts of salvation to those who have experienced his salvation, who have become partakers of his salvation. For thoughts of salvation belong to salvation, and all those who have experienced salvation hear and receive his thoughts and your thoughts of salvation with us. O Lord, my God, how overwhelmed he must have been in his soul. Nothing can be compared to you. If I would speak of them and proclaim them, they exceed all number. This is what David exclaims in the Old Testament. What did he know of all that Paul later wrote about, and with which the New Testament church was blessed and provided for in detail? And yet, he already writes, they exceed all number. If we now add the New Testament, what should we say? May God move our hearts to praise and show us once and for all that he has pulled us out of the miry clay from which we ourselves could not get out, but have fallen deeper and deeper into, and has not only placed our feet on the ground, but upon the rock, and established our goings, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Dear heart, may the Lord realize this in you and in me, that we may not only bear witness with our lips, but that God may bear witness in that his word has become a living testimony in us and through us by grace. It is possible, and the Lord will do it. Blessed and praised be his holy name. Amen. Let us come and worship. Heavenly Father, from my heart I thank you for your precious and holy word. Faithful Lord, what can we say to you? You have spoken to us. Oh, how true is every word. Faithful Lord, you are watching over it to fulfill it. Beloved Lord, we have heard the words of the divine promises from the mouth of your prophet in these days. You have opened our eyes and opened our hearts. You have awakened a hunger and a thirst in us. You have placed a desire in us. We cry out to you from the depths. Hear our cry. Lord, let everything that is written as a promise become a divine reality in us and through us. Faithful God, without any effort of our own, we want to say and believe, Lord, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have promised. Hallelujah. Praise be to you. Praise be to your holy name. You are a faithful God. You keep your word and you fulfill your promises. Faithful Lord, lead us on to the fulfillment of your word in these days, Lord, that your word might become a divine reality in us and be manifested in us, that we are written letters read by every man. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.